Thank you for choosing this audio teaching from Revival Fires. We pray you are blessed by this message.
Yeah, go ahead.
I wanted to ask you how you can apply all these principles to leading things like worship and prayer meetings and things to get a group into the flow.
Yeah, to apply this to a group. You know, the group leader can draw them in. The group leader can draw them into it. We had a little booklet that we actually wrote, and it might still be for sale. It's on using these principles in a group setting. It was kind of a preliminary book. It wasn't a well-polished one. But I ran a course where we just worshipped, and we just tuned to flow every night, and just whatever happened, you know, and prayed, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all sorts of fun stuff, healing, you know. So, yeah, you know, the group leader, I think, is just responsible to encourage people. All right, let's look for vision. All right, and whatever you want to do, encourage them along that particular course. You know, while we're worshiping, let's picture the song and make sure that you're singing songs that are picturesque so you can actually picture the song, because some songs are theological and some have pictures, you know. So you're going to want the worship leader playing songs that are pictures, you know, and singing in the spirit, you know, because if you sing in the spirit, then you can picture the throne room, stuff like that. So I think the group leader is just responsible to guide them, you know, into what to do. And if we're praying for healing, I would guide them as to how to pray for healing and how to use vision and how to use flow in praying for healing. So it's a matter of the group leader giving some instruction, I think. Okay. All right. There was another question.
Don't like this. To do with journaling, I've found so far, if I start to try and write down what God is saying, I lose my flow. And I'm just thinking now, it's been a bit of a revelation this morning. Just like that sleeplessness, my wife struggles with that, thoughts in your head. She asked me, I said, just shut your mind down. I'm going to shut your mind. From now on, I know how to encourage her over to right brain. So that's great. But I noticed writing's left brain.
Yeah.
So surely you're encouraging the right brain, and I'm getting a flow, I'm getting God speaking, and it's wonderful. But writing is switching back to left brain, isn't it?
Right, it is. And when I first began the journal, I had exactly the same problem. I would get into flow and get a vision, and I'd open my eyes and write, and I would fall out of flow. And I'd have to get back into flow with vision, you know, get some more, and I'd write, and I'd fall out of flow. But after about a day or less of doing that, I realized I don't need to give all of my attention to writing. I can give 5% of my attention to writing and keep 95% of my attention on the vision and the flow, and I can be doing both things side by side. And I think if you try that, you'll find that will work. Are you by any chance a 10-finger typer? You're not. Okay, because that works really well, you know. And you can speak into a recording device. That's another way to do it. But I think if you just practice for a few days giving 5% of your attention to writing, I think you'll be okay. All right? Another hand up here. Draw a picture instead, yeah, if you're a right brainer. Yeah. All right. Just try the 95% thing. I think you'll find that in a day or two it'll flow pretty well for you. Okay? You can learn typing, get a typing tutor thing, you can download it free offline, you know, and in 2 weeks you can learn to type. You know, and it's a wonderful skill to have for the rest of your life, and you can type without thinking about it then. Okay.
I really like writing. My question is really about if I think about, say, my relationship with my wife or other people's relationship with their spouses, they're probably not going to write down tons and tons. And I'm just wondering about, why, what there may be of difference between the two types of relationship, me to God, me to my spouse, why I might write down more when it's hearing God's voice.
Well, some people encourage journaling and writing for spouses, where they write love letters back and forth to each other. I bet you, did you ever do that?
A little,
yeah. Ask her if she'd like it anymore.
Would you like that anymore?
Well, is she sitting next to you?
She would.
Oh, love. Okay, so I guess we can do it more with both then, can't we? Yeah, no reason not to. Women like love letters. They're nice. Yeah.
And I'm just thinking that we move around a lot in Western society, I think, in particular. Just making it practically, I don't mean a pressure, but a bit difficult to say, right, all the time, if God is speaking to us all the time. Well, how do you yourself decide what to write down?
Yeah, we're asking you to, in your journaling time in the morning, to spend a few minutes journaling with him. I'm asking if you'll take 5 or 10 minutes in the morning and journal. That's what I'm asking. Okay? And yes, you want to abide in Christ. You want to pray without ceasing, but you can't write all the time. So you learn to stay tuned to flow and receive flowing thoughts even if you're not writing. And for me, that was the next year's growth in my Christian life. The first year's growth was to learn to hear his voice and to journal in the morning. The next year's growth was to learn to, quote, journal all day long without paper. You know, I got my eyes on Jesus, tuned to flow. I'm living tuned to flow all day long without writing it down, speaking it forth. When you speak it forth, it's a prophecy. If you're an artist, you're going to draw from flow. If you're a musician, you're going to write from flow. If you're a writer, you're going to write from flow. So you learn to take flow into every area you go into and just release it, all right, in whatever way is appropriate, okay? If you're an entrepreneur, you're going to create wealth from flow. You're going to get creative ideas to create wealth, okay? All right, so let's journal. So if you want floor space, hop up and grab some floor space, and I'll lead us in a journaling time. Take your seminar guides with you. We're on page 18 of the seminar guides is where we're going to work from. All right, so page 18. Bottom half of the page, three questions are there. Lord, please talk to me about becoming still. Question two is, what avenues are most effective in bringing me to inner stillness? Question three is, what are your thoughts concerning stillness? So you can underline any of those questions you want to ask the Lord. And if you want to ask him two or three, you can underline two or three. That's fine, too. Lord, please talk to me about becoming still. What avenues are most effective in bringing me to inner stillness? What are your thoughts concerning stillness? And then I'll lead us in a prayer time in just a moment. Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you are here with us. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to anoint our eyes and anoint our ears so that we can hear and see Jesus. And we thank you that you grant us access into the throne room of grace. And so I'd like you to see yourself again on a hillside with Jesus in Galilee. And the two of you are walking along through a field. And as you look over at Jesus, you see that he's very excited that you can see. And he wants to show you some things. And he's pointing way off in the distance. And he's pointing across the Sea of Galilee to the hills that are going up into the clouds. And he said, my Father made these for you to enjoy. And then Jesus lays down on his back on the grassy slope, and you become a child, and you lay down next to him on your back. And he starts pointing out formations in the clouds that are drifting lazily by, and you find yourself laughing and giggling and just enjoying the time with Jesus. And he says, my Father made these for you to enjoy. And then you find yourself sitting there in the hillside next to Jesus. You look over and you can see him. His long flowing white robes and sandals on his feet. Gentle, quiet confidence. Laughter in his lips and a twinkle in his eyes. And his spirit just reaches out to you, the gentleness, the peace, the calm, and just surrounds you. And I'd like you to put a smile on your face and just say, thank you, Jesus, for being here. I'd like you to ask him the question you've underlined and say, Lord, what about this? And then just tune to spontaneity. As you fix your eyes upon Jesus. And just begin to write down the spontaneous flow of thoughts that are coming from Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for what you speak into our hearts. And I'm going to give you 5 minutes to write in childlike faith whatever Jesus is saying. Thank you, Lord. All right, how about if we come back as a large group? And if you're willing to share your journaling with us all, just wave your hand at me. We'd love to have a few people share their journaling with us. And you can even point to someone else to share their journaling. We'll take them too. That'll be all right. If you know there's a good one right next to you, just point to that person. That'll be great. All right, we need a few examples here. So come on, folks, we need some volunteers. All right, here's a volunteer right there. Thank you.
What the question was. What are your thoughts concerning stillness? Life is as vibrant in the stillness as it is in the activity. There is as much power in the still sea as there is in the tempestuous sea. There is as much creative power in my still voice as there is in my booming voice. Sure, there appears to be more life in hustle and bustle, tempestuous raging waters and stormy winds. And fast-changing scenes. Yet in the midst of such activity, people do not hear my voice or my heart. They see the results of the active ones and not the voice of the sending the active ones. I want the world to see my calm, my state of peace, my rest, and learn from me.
Amen. Let's give him a hand. That's great. Thank you. All right. Praise God. Powerful. All right. Who else wants to share the journey with us? There's okay.
Yeah. Well, I chose what avenues are most effective in bringing me to inner stillness. I believe the Lord spoke this. Be still and know that I am God. Cease striving to come into my presence. And enter in as a little child. I love you. I really love you, child. You are precious in my sight, my child. I adore you. I really adore you, child. Cease striving. Love your dad, God Almighty. See you again. Bye for now.
Amen. Let's give him a hand. Thank you. All right, how about a Bible school student? We have a student over here. Some of you young ladies here, if you haven't shared yet, have you? You want to share with us? We're going to get you a microphone here. You don't mind, do you? Okay, good.
So I have to be really, really honest, and I'm a kind of person, I always have doubts.
Okay, sure.
So I had doubts about things you said, and okay. I'm always in a conflict with myself, okay. And I'm always asking God, can I really trust those people? And mm-hmm. For me, sometimes it's really, really hard.
Sure.
So I was coming with that question to God,
mm-hmm. Okay.
In the journaling now, and God just talked to me like, my child, I see what you're worried about, but don't worry. I'm right here next to you. I'm just beside you and hug you. I touch your heart and warm you up. And then I was talking to Jesus and I said, but Jesus, you see, like, I'm not sure if I can trust these people. I don't know if everything is all right, what they're saying. How can I be sure? And then he talked to me and said, my child, I really do love you. I really do. So do you really think I would have brought you that far? If this would not be right, See, I brought you so far. Do you think I would let anybody send you wrong messages now? Do you see all those people? I would not want them all to go in the wrong direction. That's why I send you somebody who leads you. I'm with those people. I will protect you from lies. I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking through them. So let go that doubt. Let go. Honey, I'm there for you. I love you.
All right, let's give her a hand. Are you good with the fact that that came from God? Do you feel comfortable that that was God?
Yeah.
Good. Well, I feel it's God too. And so thank you for sharing it, all right? And thank you for being honest, because, you know, that's an honest question, and that's fine, all right? And you took it to the Lord, and he gave you an honest answer, and that's good too. So that's good. And, you know, one of the things, I mean, you came here to Trevor's school, Revival Fires, because you trust Trevor. Right? I mean, you believe in him and you believe in what he's doing. Would that be correct? Okay. And so I think you need to trust that Trevor would not bring people to the school to teach who he didn't back 100%. All right? So your confidence is more in Trevor, a person that you know, than it is in me. All right? So that's where I'd put my confidence. All right? And plus the Lord gave you confirmation in your own heart, so that's good too. So, all right. Sounds good. And you know, we've all been beat up enough in life, you know, that, I mean, I'm leery of most stuff, you know, when people say things. I always go back to the Bible, make sure it's in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, I, you know, forget it, you know. But my sheep hear my voice is in the Bible, you know, so that's a good thing. So thank you for sharing. All right, if you felt everything you heard came from God, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. I thought it did too. It was great. So we are going to talk about journaling for the rest of this morning. Also, I have some sheets that I'm going to pass around. If we do a free monthly email newsletter, which has samples of journaling from all over the world every month in it. The purpose is to inspire you to keep journaling, so you look at their journey and say, that's like mine. I think I need to just keep doing this, all right? So that's the purpose of the newsletter. You get it once a month, first of the month, from our ministry. If you'd like it, give us your email address, all right? And write clearly so we can actually do it. If you want to get off the list, it's not a lifetime commitment. At the end of each newsletter, you can click to get off it. So it's you're just on it until you're ready to get off. So let's pass this around, and we're going to send one up the sides, too. You can take one for the sides, start one in the middle. I'll start one over here on this side. And when they get to the back, whoever ends up with these in the back, would you kind of bring them back and give them to me at the close of the service? That'd be great, okay? So I have them to take home with me. All right, so now we're going to go to page 27. Page 27, which is, you started one of those sheets in the middle, right? Yeah. Okay, good. So page 27, journaling, key number 4. Write out your prayers and God's answers. 3 books of the Bible which illustrate journaling. Now, if you want to, on that line that's there, list some of the books that illustrate journaling. So we're on the top page 27, some books that illustrate journaling that are just full of journaling. Give me a few examples. Psalms. And the prophets and the book of Revelation, all of those, just full and full of journaling. People writing out their dreams, their visions, their dialogue with God. So you can write down Psalms, prophets, book of Revelation, hundreds of chapters of journaling. If God spends several hundred chapters to demonstrate something, how many would say it's significant? How many think it's something that you should be doing? Amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Okay. Ways in which journaling is extremely helpful in your prayer life. It frees you to write in faith, knowing you can test it later. And because of that, number 2, you can get a whole page from God, not a one-liner. All right? And so people say, well, I've always heard God's voice, but I used to get one-liners. Now I can get a page. Number 3, keeps your mind occupied and out of the way. Now, my mind would like to do something and when I'm journaling, and if I say to my mind, shut up and do nothing, it has a fit. And it says, fine, I'm going to critique everything that you do here. So I say, tell you what, why don't you help me spell these words correctly, all right? And if my mind is helping, it's not attacking. And even though I can't spell very well, at least my mind is happy because now it's a facilitator of spirit encounter and not an attacker of spirit encounter. So journaling put my mind on my side as a facilitator of spirit encounter. And for me, that was priceless because my mind attacked everything with doubt, all right, for many, many years. Number 4. Helps you recall the message after a period of time. And number 5, helps you persevere during periods of waiting. Okay, so let's talk about periods of time. God will say in your journal, I'm going to do this today. Anybody know God's definition of a day? 1,000 years. So he's really saying, I'm going to do it when? In the next 1,000 years. All right. So so how about if he says soon, I'm going to do this soon. What do you think soon means to a person who lives in eternity? Soon is like 2 to 5 to 10,000 years. All right. How about quickly? If he says I'm going to do this quickly. Last time you used the word quickly was, behold, I come quickly. How many years ago was that quickly? That was 2,000. So don't assume any of this stuff means next week or next month. It means in the next 50 to 100,000 years it's going to happen. All right. That's about all it means. So I used to get all excited. Then I'd rush in and tell Patty, God's going to do this today. And he never did. And so then I'd get frustrated, throw my journal on the floor and stomp. I'd say, I hate journaling, I hate God, I hate Christianity. And I'd backslide for a few days because at that point, if I couldn't do everything right, I would get furious with myself and attack myself. At this point, I don't. I'm in process, I'm growing, it's okay. God understands that. I understand that, okay? All right, so we have to enter into timelessness when we journal because we're getting things from the spirit world. What is the difference between journaling and automatic writing? We had a lady in my seminar once years ago who had used to be a New Ager. She'd now become a Christian, and she used to journal. Or she used to do automatic writing. Now she does journaling. And she said, would you like me to demonstrate the difference? I said, sure. She said, well, in automatic writing, she would let her hand hang limp, and a spirit would control the end of her hand. And in journaling, she would fix her eyes on the Lord, quiet herself down, tune to spontaneity, receive impressions which she would choose to write. So her whole being's involved in journaling and just the end of her hand in automatic writing. If you can see the difference, say amen. Amen. So automatic writing is Satan's counterfeit to journaling. So we recommend journaling, not automatic writing. Practical suggestions for journaling. Number one, your time of journaling should be when you are alert physically and spiritually. So you find some point in the day when that's true and then do your journaling then. A simple spiral-bound notebook is sufficient, or if typing or working on a computer is easy, then do that. Or you can even record it on some sort of a recording device if you want to. Especially if you drive down the road in the car, we recommend that you not write while you're driving because you kill too many people. So we would say a handheld recording device would be much better in the car. Okay? All right, I do almost all my journaling on computer. I have a subdirectory called journaling. I have another subdirectory called dream interpretation. And I put my journaling in there, and I title it with the date that I had it. And also, if there's a key theme, I put that in the title also of the file before I save it. And if I've got a topic that I'm working on, then I'll start a subdirectory for that topic. And generally, every year, God will give me a new topic because I learned that if I want to knock something out of my life and get a breakthrough, I should take a year and focus on it. And if I'll do that, I'll get a breakthrough. And so every January 1st, I say, Lord, what are we focused on for this next year? He'll tell me, you know, and like last year, it was how to activate the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I got a subdirectory on activating gifts of the Spirit. And any journaling or dreams in that category, I tossed into that particular subdirectory. So that's the way I would break it up and, as I move along. I have a whole subdirectory for throat. I spent 4 months working on my throat, trying to get my throat healed. So all the journaling, dreams, counsel I received from people, it all went into that subdirectory on throat. So whatever topic I'm working with, I will create a subdirectory for that topic. All right, number three, keep your journal secluded. Use codes when necessary. Now, in the front of my journal, I will write private material, do not open. Now, that means two kinds of things to two kinds of people. To one, it means keep your hands off. To the other, it means, oh, good stuff, praise God, you know. So hide your journal. I stick my journal in my briefcase or under a stack of books. I don't leave it laying around for someone to read. And if you allow your spouse to read a page of your journaling, they can only read the page that you give them permission to read. They cannot read the next page because the next page, they might be journaling about how to love someone like you, and that would wreck your ego to realize you were not perfectly lovable. So you can only read what you're given permission to read, and we never force people to share. We encourage people to, we ask them to, but we don't force them to share, okay? Because that's really equivalent to raping a person spiritually. So we don't want to do that, okay? All right. Number three, part B, grammar and spelling are not crucial when you journal. Somebody say hooray. So you go with the flow, don't worry about grammar. And don't worry about punctuation. Don't even worry about putting scripture verses in. Because I'm journaling along and I say, there's a verse that backs this up. I don't stop and look the verse up because that'd be a left brain function. I just stay in the right side of my brain. I journal for 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever I want. And then I shift hemispheres back to the left side and I look up the verses and put them in and run it through spell checker. And if it needs to be submitted to my spiritual advisors, I'll email the journaling out to my 3 spiritual advisors and I'll get a response back in a day or two. All right? But that's all a left brain secondary function. I do not do that during the time that I'm in the right side of my brain receiving the flow. So I pick a hemisphere and I stay there for 5 or 10, 15 minutes. I pick the other hemisphere and go back to the other one. And we know how to shift hemispheres, right? You do a right brain function to go to the right side. You do a left brain function to go to the left side. So it's as simple as that, okay? And number 4, date your entry so you know when it's happened. Number 5, include in your journal your communication with God, your dreams, interpretations, things that matter a lot to you. Number 6, God will cause your journal to focus on faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abide these 3, and the 3 things that abide are what? Faith, hope, and love. All right? So would you agree that all the journaling that you heard in the last 2 days or 3 days all built faith, hope, and love? It did. All of it did, right? And I have decided to call faith, hope, and love the fuel of my spirit. And if I journal for a few minutes in the morning, I'll tank up on faith, hope, and love, and I will run smooth all day. Because what I used to run on was fear, doubt, unbelief, and anger. You know, and I tried living some days that way, and they were wrecks, total wrecks, not even worth living. So I said, I don't want to live this way. So if I'll journal for 5 or 10 minutes, I will build up, tank up on faith, hope, and love, and I'll run smooth for the day. So I encourage that to each one of you, all right? Number 7, have a good knowledge of the Bible so God can draw upon that knowledge as you journal. Everybody should be reading through the Bible on a regular basis over and over and over. Amen? Yeah. And number 9, when you begin to journal, I skipped 8, and that's okay. Go to number 9. When you begin to journal, write down the question you have rather than simply thinking it. This simple act will facilitate a response. If you stare at an empty sheet of paper, guess what it says back? It says nothing, all right? If you stare at a sheet of paper with a question, like, good morning, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Guess what that says back? An answer. You know, so write down something. Write down, good morning, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Don't stare at an empty sheet of paper. Write down something, all right? And number 10, as you're learning the art of journaling, you're going to want to journal how often? Daily, until it's an established part of your life. Now, that's called legalism and law, whenever you tell yourself you have to do something every day. Now, I usually don't like legalism and law, but in this case, I'm projecting it onto you, so I think it's okay, all right? Actually, you got it. That's good. Actually, I use law on 2 occasions in my life. One is when I'm trying to master a new skill. I say, Mark, you're going to put yourself under law and do it every day until it's the natural way you live, till you breathe and eat that. And when it's natural, then you can go back to grace. So after I had journaled, for my first year, I learned to journal, and it became natural. The second year, God said, now we're going to work on abiding in Christ. And he said, you don't have to journal every day this year. He said, you can just journal as you feel led to journal. And so that's what I did, all right? And that's what I still do today, all right? I journal as I feel led to journal, okay? So I use law to establish new skills. Then I go back to grace after it's established, okay? All right, number 11. Skip a line your journal as you move from God speaking to you speaking and vice versa. This will keep the transitions clear when you reread it. And number 12, reread your last journal entry before the next day's entry just to make sure that you were obedient to yesterday's journal entry. One day I said to God, I said, Lord, what do you want to say today to me today? And he said, I'd like you to do what I told you to do yesterday. I said, okay, I think I'll go back and reread that and do it. So reread your journal entries and make sure that you're being obedient to them. And number 13, I review my entire journal when the notebook's full. I put a brief summary of the key themes in the front of the next journal. So if you go buy a notebook, for journaling notebook, it's going to have 50 to 100 pages in, absolute most probably 150. So as you journal through that 100 pages, what you're going to find is God's going to say the same thing to you over and over and over and over and over. Because he's trying to get it from your head to your heart. first year I journaled, he told me at least 50 times to love my wife, at least 50 times to trust him, at least 50 times not to be so judgmental. Now, if I can learn those three lessons, we can talk about something different in the next journal. If I don't learn those three lessons, guess what we're going to talk about in the next journal? Will you love me? Will you trust me? All right? And will you not be so judgmental? Okay? So I need to get stuff from my head to my heart. So one of the ways, one of the techniques I use is to write it out in summary form and say, get this. And if I can't just get it through reason and logic, then I need more intense prayers. We've talked about earlier, inner healing, deliverance. I went to Word of Faith Church for 5 years to learn faith. All right, that's fine. And the things that kept me from faith, God, we finally addressed them in journaling. Here's some of the things that kept me from faith. I said, you know what, God, you're going to say something to me. You've said something to me like, we're going to bless the world. We're going to saturate the world with a message of communion with God. He told me that 30 years ago. And then he told me to confess that. We're going to saturate the world with the message of communion with God. I said, that's a big vision for a dairy farmer who lives in Lowville, New York. All right? And so I began to confess it. But I said, you know, God, if I confess this, here's what could happen. I may die, and we may not have saturated the world with the message of communion with God, and I'm going to look like a fool at my funeral. And the people around there, they'll be snickering around my casket saying, man, he always thought he was going to do such a big thing, and he never did, you know? And even though I'm going to be dead, I'm still going to be embarrassed, all right? And so I explained to God I didn't really want to confess faith and because I didn't want to be a fool. Now, this was a major block. This is a picture in my mind that's blocking me. The picture is this could happen in my future, and it's an awful picture, and therefore it blocks me. Pictures block you or take you forward. This picture was blocking me. So the Lord said, well, let me give you another picture, he said. He said, if you die, and we have not yet saturated the world with the message of communion with God, what I'll do is I'll put you in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero in faith. Because those men all died in faith, believing that what God had said was going to happen, even though it didn't happen in their lifetimes. Am I correct? Because Abraham, you know, God said, we're going to bless the world through your seed. When did that happen? When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. That was 1,500 years after he died. So God said, hero in faith. I said, ooh, that's a better picture. I want to be a hero in faith because I confessed till the day I died it was going to happen. And whether it happened or not made no difference. I believed till the day I died I'm a hero in faith. How many know that's a nice picture? He removed a picture that blocked me, gave me a picture that helped me. And then he gave me another couple other pictures, another way that he healed. And I'm just sharing this to let you know that if you have blocks, you can journal through them and press through them, and God will give you solutions. So one of the other things that God showed me was what I do when the pressure's out of my life. You know, when things are not going good, you know, and money seems tight, and relationships are not smooth, and I say, you know, God, if you love me, you take care of me here. You know, I don't understand. I've served you so faithfully, and here my money's basically run out. I don't have a job. Nobody likes me. And I don't know where in the world you are, all right? So I'm moaning and groaning, all right? And the Lord showed me. He said, that's what the Israelites did in the wilderness. He said, I tested them 10 times to see what was in their heart. And they flunked every single test because they would not trust me. They just would start grumbling and complaining, just like you're grumbling and complaining. And because they grumbled and complained and wouldn't pass the test, they ended up dying in the wilderness. And he reminded me of one of the scenes. Israelites have been 3 days with no water in the wilderness. How many know 3 days with no water, you are at the point of extinction? Right? And you know what they said at that particular point in their life? They said, we're going to die. And you know what God said? You just flunked the test. And so my question is, what would they have had to say at that point in order to pass that test? Tell me. Lord, I trust you as my provider and my sustainer. That's what they had to say at the point of extinction in order to pass the test. Am I correct? And the Lord said, Mark, you don't do that. When I put the pressure on in your life and allow things to happen, you don't say, God, I trust you. You start, you know, whining and crying. He says, Mark, you just keep flunking test after test, and that's why you're still in the wilderness and you haven't moved on to the promised land. So I learned to stop, to be a mighty man of faith. And when the pressure's on, I say, God will provide, period. God will heal my lungs, my throat, fine. 4 months, 12 seminars, lost my voice in all 12 of them. I'm just going to confess I am healed. Either that or whine and say, God, you want me to be a public speaker and you won't even give me a decent voice? On you, you know. I could, and that's what I used to do, but the Lord taught me you don't do that. You say, my God has provided my need and healed me. So I've learned, you know, these are like critically important lessons to me that remove the major blocks that kept me from being a man of faith. So now I can be a man of faith. And we all have blocks in different areas of our life. And so I'm just saying, you know, you're going to be start asking God to show you what are the pictures that are blocking me, what are the beliefs that are blocking me, and then let God give you new pictures and new beliefs as you journal your way through them. Okay? Good? Yes? All right. All right, so number 14. Are we there in number 14, right? Yes. I found every time I've asked the Lord for the dates have been wrong, so I've stopped asking for dates. The desire for a date is related more to witchcraft than it is to trusting God. Because when I journal, God says, Mark, I'm going to do this soon. And I say, well, you and I both know soon means nothing to you, so how about if you tell me when you're going to do it? He said, well, just trust me. I said, well, it's easy for you to say, but I live on earth. I have a family of four to support, so I'd like to know when you're going to do this. He said, soon. I said, no. When are you going to do it? He said, September 1st. I said, thank you, you know. Nothing's ever happened on September 1st that my journal said would happen on September 1st. But at least I was happy till September 1st, and I was mad again because God didn't do it. So I've learned to skip dates because dates don't work. For most people, most of the time, the dates they get are going to be wrong, and they're not going to work. And then you can suffer shipwreck of faith and blow yourself out of the water and quit journaling because you won't trust your journey anymore. And Paul talks about people who suffered shipwreck of faith. Something didn't come out the way they thought it was supposed to, and they blew up their faith, and they're no longer following God. So we don't want that to happen to you. Now, the reason I don't think dates are good, and we talked about this yesterday, so I don't know that I have to repeat it today. I mean, I know a guy who felt God told him that his house would sell on August 29th, and he would move to Florida. The sign that he should move to Florida was that his house would sell. He was a co-pastor with me in the church that we founded. He was the prophet in our church who could hear God's voice. I was the one who couldn't. This is a man I looked up to, all right, and respected very highly as being able to hear the voice of God. His journal entry didn't come to pass. His house did not sell August 29th. He moved to Florida anyway, and he abandoned the walk of faith. He did not go to a charismatic church, and it's 30 years later, he still is not in a spirit-filled church. He's in an unspirit-filled church. He's abandoned his walk in the Spirit because his faith was shattered. Well, now the reason that this is not going to come to pass is because, may not come to pass, is because for his house to sell, it's dependent upon some people's will, the will of the buyer, all right, and the bankers and everything else. And God says, anything I say to you that's dependent upon people's will is in flux. Because if I say I'm going to do this, and, well, God said to the Israelites, I have given you the promised land. The group he said it to, nobody got the promised land because their wills would not follow God properly. So even though God willed something to happen and said it was going to happen, it didn't happen. Jonah said to Nineveh, this is going to happen in 40 days. It didn't happen. So it's because they repented. So if people repent, change their heart, then God changes his mind. So anything that involves the will of a person, yours or somebody else's, and it's a predictive prophecy, is up for grabs and may or may not come to pass the way God wants it to, because he's not going to override your will. He will try to convince you, but he will not override your will and make you do what he wants you to do. If that's okay, if that makes sense, would you say amen? Amen. So I recommend skipping dates entirely. And this next session, Danger Warning, really, it took me 13 years before I could write this, 13 years of journaling. And I'll talk you through it. But you see the verse there in the first paragraph? First Corinthians 14:3 says prophecy comes for three reasons. And it three reasons for prophecy, three categories are what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Would you agree that your journaling is personal prophecy, where God is speaking prophetically to you? I believe it is. So how about if you restrict your journaling to those three categories, please, for your well-being? Edification, let God build you up. Exhortation, I encourage you along a course of action to believe, to trust, and comfort. And would you agree that all the journaling you heard in the last 3 days was in those three categories? It all was. all of it. If you stay to those three categories, it's a million-dollar gift in your life. And if you go outside those three categories, it can be destructive. What's outside those three categories? Took me years to articulate this. Predictive guidance is category four. It's outside those three categories. You can put in the margin if you want, category four, predictive guidance, and say, stay away from this. As you journal, I recommend you stay away from it because all predictions are based on people's will. And God is not going to overrule their will. All right? He may say, you know, I have healed your marriage. Well, for that to fully be manifest, it's going to involve two people's will, your will, the will of your spouse. And if you both don't respond properly, even though God's will is to heal the marriage, he's not going to force it down anybody's throat. He wants you to be in faith for a healed marriage. He wants you to act in faith for a healed marriage. He wants you to believe in faith for a healed marriage. And by doing that, you'll maximize the chance of a miracle happening. But he's not going to force a healed marriage down anyone's throat who resists it. Okay? So he does want us to stand in faith and believe in faith until there's no longer any chance. I mean, if the estranged spouse does a divorce and remarries somebody else, well, then there is no chance for that marriage to be healed. You're going to have to go on and get another rhema word from God. But at least in the meantime, he told you to stand in faith and believe for a miracle, which was the posture he wanted you to maintain to maximize the chance of a healing in your marriage. Not a guarantee there would be, but maximizes the chance for that to happen. If you got that, say amen. Okay. So that's the danger warning category. So if I'm not going to... If I'm not going to use my journal for predictive guidance, what will I use for predictive guidance? How do I know if I'm supposed to move to Florida or move to the Arctic or move to Alaska? Well, if I get a journal entry to move to the Arctic, I definitely submit that to three people. If I get a journal entry to move to Florida, I don't submit that. I know that's God, praise God. Certain things you just know, you know. So, actually, this is the leader's paradigm, which we covered yesterday. And for a major decision or predictive guidance, I'm going to use these six pillars. And we went through them before, so I'm just going to briefly state them one more time. Number one there on the left side, the first pillar is illumined scripture. You know, is there any verse that says move to Florida? Well, not really. I can't find a verse on that. But there's some verse that I could twist, though. I think I could twist the verse pretty easily. Number two, God's voice through illumination in your hearts. Does my heart feel at peace about going to Florida? Yes. Okay. Number three, God's discernment through... Number two, illumination of your thoughts. I'm sorry. So what does anointed reasoning say about going to Florida? Is there a job in Florida? Is there a reason to go to Florida? Yeah, there actually is. Because our degree-granting privileges for our university come from the state of Florida. And it's best for us to have our headquarters in the state that our degree privileges come from. So we do have a real valid reason to actually go there. And we probably will go there. And that's going to be one of the reasons. Another one is because we like the warmth and we're tired of snow. All right? So there are several reasons, but that's the most valid, at least legally speaking. All right. Number three, God's discernment in my heart. Do I feel peace about going to Florida or do I feel uneasy about that? Number four, God's voice through discerning counsel of others. The three people I submit to, do they believe it's God's will for us to move our ministry headquarters there or not? I'm definitely going to use that. Number five, God's voice through a revealed understanding of life. What is life saying back? Okay, is concerning me staying in Buffalo or me moving to Florida? What is life saying back? Is there a job in Florida? Is there a location price-wise? Does it work? Is there a church? How about in Buffalo? Is there a church there? Is there a job there? You know, you look at what life is saying back to you, and that becomes an indicator, all right? And then number five, that was number five, right? Yeah, number six. God's voice through dream, vision, prophecy, and journaling. So if I'm going to make a major decision, how many of those six do you think I'd like to have line up and say go? Six. All right? And God is more than glad to talk through all six means. A multitude of counselors, he's more than glad to do that. So I'd encourage you to use all six for a major decision. And underneath here, going down to the bottom third of the page, how do I balance these six pillars in various situations? The amount of weight that I'm going to place on each pillar will vary depending upon the type of question I'm seeking an answer for. And I give you two types of questions. Number one is if it's relationship-oriented. If I'm going to talk about people stuff with God, I'm going to rely very heavily on two of the six pillars. The first one is going to be illumined scripture, and the second one is going to be journaling. And it's because the Lumen Scripture is very clear when it comes to people, people stuff. It says, forgive everything against everybody. Okay? How many think that that really helps a lot in people-people relationships? Just let things go, all right? And if you need help and you do inner healing and deliverance, to let things go, all right? And if you go to journal about it, God's going to say, Mark, you know, I want you to love this person. So these two tools, pillars, are going to be very helpful if I'm dealing with people-people stuff, okay? Now, category two is specific directive guidance, predictive guidance. Should I take this job, marry this person, move to this location? I'm going to rely more heavily on different pillars. I'm going to use peace in my heart versus unrest, and the counsel of the three people I submit to, and what is life saying back to me. And those would be the three that I'm going to use most for predictive guidance. All right? And I think you should go back up three lines and where it says balancing the six pillars. I'd like you to write something in there if you would. Balancing the six pillars. Would you say, this is a left-brainer talking? This is a left-brainer talking. Because if you're a right-brainer, you may do it differently than I do it. I'm just sharing what I found has worked well for me. This is a left-brainer talking, and if you want to write down another idea, I'll give you another idea to put next to that. See, what I've done, I'll just share the idea, and then you can write it in an abbreviated format. What I think you should do is, as you go for more precise data in the spiritual realm, I think you should rely more heavily on your strongest gifts. So maybe write down precise data equals lean on strongest gifts. So as you go for more precise data, like, you know, should I move to Florida? Should I buy IBM stock today? Okay. Should I invest in soybeans? You know, more precise, maybe a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all right, concerning people. And I think you're going to need to rely more heavily on your strongest gift. For a right-brainer, their strongest gifts are intuition, vision, flow. For a left-brainer, my strongest gift is anointed reasoning, all right? So I'm going to, in a pinch, I'm going to rely upon anointed reasoning. A right-brainer is going to go with vision and flow, okay? And I think that's perfectly valid. I think that's what you should do. Identify your strongest gift and lean more heavily on that. So my wife, she makes the final decision based on intuition, gut instinct. I make it on anointed reasoning. And the two of us together as a team, it's a wonderful team, all right? As long as we honor the gifts in both of us and don't try to squelch one and make the other one better, all right? They're both equally valid. All right. Good? Is that good? Okay. Then final statement at the bottom of the page. The principle is that all prophecy is conditional based upon man's response, and those are the Ezekiel 33 and Jeremiah 18, of the verses we've quoted before. God says, if I say I'm going to bless a nation because of its righteousness, if it does evil, I'll change my mind and I'll curse it. If I say I'm going to curse a nation because of its wickedness, if it repents, I'll repent and bless it. So God says, everything I say is changeable depending upon man's response. So I just need you to get that. Everything that God says in your journal that involves a man's response or a person's response is changeable, okay? It is not in solid concrete. It's changeable, okay? So, in concluding, we'll give you a story. Let's say that you have a journal entry where you've been journaling about a sickness that you've got, and God says, I have healed your body. What do you think would be a really appropriate response to a journal entry like that? Thank you. That's good. Any other appropriate responses to I have healed your body? Give me some appropriate, about half a dozen appropriate responses to that. Declare it. God has healed my body. And try to move my body in the way that it wouldn't move. Do act in faith, right? Do. What if I couldn't bend over? Bend over. All right? So declare it, act on it, thank him for it. Anything else that you want to do after you get a journal entry that God says, I have healed your body? Yeah. Bless you. That's a perfect question. That's the one I was hoping would get tossed out, and you tossed it out. Because since we know that everything is conditional, God says, whatever I say I'm going to do is conditioned upon man's response, then you're going to say, well, God, are there any responses you'd like back from me? Any things that I should be doing? And he says, yeah, as a matter of fact, there are a few things. And you know what? I didn't used to ask that question for years. And I think things that God wanted to do in my life just didn't happen because I didn't ask that question. And so I want to encourage you all to ask that question. And so when I ask that question, the Lord says, yeah, as a matter of fact, there are some things I want you to do. And he told me. He says, Mark, I'd like you to forgive those people who fired you from that last job. I said, no, they deserve to be hated for all of eternity because what they did was really vicious. He said, Mark, he said, if you don't forgive everyone from your heart, I have to turn you over to the tormentors, which, of course, are demons. So then I'm going to get demonized. And I did. I got demonized because I hated people, and so I had demons of hatred and anger and rage inside of me. Plus, I had arthritis because the hatred dumped toxins in my joints. So I said, fine. I went through. I said, I forgive them, and I still hated them. I said, fine. I really, really forgive them, and I still hated them. So I said, fine. I really, 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 really forgive them, and I still hated them because I'm using words to forgive, but I got a picture inside. And the picture is worth how many words? 1,000. So I can say 1,000 times I forgive them, and the picture is, no, you don't, because see, you see what they did. You're at the restaurant table. This literally happened in my life. And three of them from the board are there saying, we terminated your position last night in the board meeting. We want you to clean out your office today and leave. Now that's, you know, I'm bleeding blood all over the floor. I'm dead, you know. I got that picture of those vicious dogs doing that to me. And the picture is worth 1,000 words. I can say 1,000 times I forgive them, but I still hate them. And so, fine. I said, okay, I need inner healing prayer. So in morning devotions, I said, Lord, let's go back to the scene because this is a scene that really poisons my spirit. Let's go back to the scene, and I want to see what you were doing. Now, I assume I knew what he was doing because how many know Jesus was actually in the restaurant with us, right? So the picture I'm looking at in my mind of those three men and me, is that a true picture or does it contain a lie? A lie, and the lie it contains is that Jesus wasn't there. So I'm looking at a lie, and it's poisoning my spirit. So inner healing, we bring Jesus in so we see the truth. He was there, and then you get healed. So I said, Jesus, would you show me where you're at? I'm looking around in my mind's eye for a vision for him to appear, and I assumed I knew what he was doing. He'd have a baseball bat, and he'd be clubbing their heads and say, how dare you do this to my anointed child? You know, so I'm looking for a vision, and Jesus shows up off the end of the restaurant table where the waitresses would walk, and he's laughing hilariously and slapping his knees. And I said, excuse me, I am bleeding to death over here. What is so funny? And I'm tuned to flow, and I'm journaling. He says, Mark, don't you know I set this whole thing up? I said, don't tell me that. I'll get mad at you too. He said, Mark, I have told you now for 2 years to get on the road and teach communion with God, and you wouldn't go, so I just helped you. I said, well, you know, I was going to go. I just wanted to pay off some bills, get some money in the bank, a little bit of financial security, because living off from free will offerings and not having a salary scares me to death. And I'm already a mighty man of fear, and now I have fear on top of fear. All right? He said, well, you could trust me. I said, it's easy for you to say, but you live in heaven, and I got a family of four to support, and I could die. He said, you won't if you trust me. I said, it's easy for you to say, but I've got a family of four to support, and I'm probably going to die. He said, you won't if you trust me. I said, fine. You know what? I'm going to trust you. And if I starve to death, it's going to be your fault, all right? And I've taken the name of Christian, so the whole world will know that you let me down, and it'll be a black eye in your face. And God said, I can handle the pressure. So I went out to starve to death. And how many noticed I didn't actually starve to death? I'm still here, all right? There's actually more of me here than we actually need, all right? So, but these are the kinds of things that I get into with God as I battle to get healed up, all right? And then and the Lord said, Mark, He said, I've told you to, he said, you can see these men as evil men, or you can see them as instruments in my hand thrusting you into your life's destiny, the fulfillment of your life's destiny. You see, he said, if you see them as evil men, it's going to produce a canker sore within you, and it's going to make your whole body toxic, and you're not going to get healthy. But if you see them as instruments in my hand, then you can forgive them and love them and bless them and receive from them, and you'll be fine. He said, the choice is yours. You can look at whichever picture you want. I said, I think I should go with the picture you gave me because the old one's going to wreck me, spirit, soul, and body. So I forgave them, and I released them, and I blessed them, and I said, thank you, God, that you used them to do for me what I was too afraid to do for myself, which was to leave my salary job and live off free will offerings on the road, all right? And by the way, folks, the hurt is healed when you can see the gift that God has produced in your life through the hurt, all right? And Dennis and Matt Lynn taught me that, two Catholic priests. The hurt is healed when you can see the gift that God has produced in your life through the hurt. And so I listed the gifts that came into my life through them thrusting me out of that job and throwing me out. I'm on the road doing what I'm supposed to do, and I listed a bunch of different gifts. A hurt is healed when you can see the gift that God has produced in your life through that experience. When you can see the gift that God has produced in your life through that experience. And so you can journal and ask God, God, show me the gifts that have come into my life through this experience. And he gave me a list of about a dozen things that that church had given to me before they fired me. Beautiful things that they printed the first copy of Communion with God, which is now called How to Hear God's Voice. They spent several $1,000s and printed it. They put me on the road. I traveled for years teaching this around the world. It was because of them. I mean, so many gifts came from that church. So he said, look at the gifts. So I listed the gifts, put them at eyeball level, said, Mark, look at those. All right? And that healed the hurt. Okay. So fine. You know, and when I went through inner healing, I want you to know, within 24 hours, the pain in my knuckles was in remission. Within a week or two, it was gone. All right? And the same with my knee. All right? That's how quick my arthritis responded to forgiveness, because mine was caused by bitterness. Now, some arthritis can be caused by nutritional lack, too. So I'm not going to say that all of it's bitterness, but some of it is, probably. Okay, so now I've journaled. All right, God said, I've healed your body. I've said, hooray, thank you, I receive it, you know, and I've journaled and I've done forgiveness. Now, is this the total of God's revelation to get me healed? Or is this a piece of God's revelation to get me healed? I'm going to suggest a piece. One time I used to think it was a total, because I said, I've got a hotline to God. Whatever I need from God, I can get, and I'm very thankful for that. And I used to think that my journey was everything God wanted to say to me, and I've changed my mind. It's not. And the reason I changed my mind is because I noticed people who would come to me with journaling about their marriages that were estranged, and they were saying, God, what do you want me to do, you know, to heal my marriage? He said, I want you to trust me. Okay. And I read the journey and said, yep, that's good, that's God. But you know what? In addition to trusting God, here's about five more things you should do. You should take your wife on dates every week. You should hold the car door for her and any other door for her, all right? You should look into her eyes when she's talking to you. You should smile. You should treat her as an important person. You should get her gifts. I know all those things. And I said, God, why didn't you tell him those things? I mean, you know those things. I know those things. You just said, trust me. And here's what he said. He said, Mark, if I told you everything you needed to hear directly myself, you would not need the body of Christ around you. And if you didn't need the body of Christ around you, you'd splinter. And so he said, I'm not going to tell you everything you need directly. I'm going to tell you part of it through other members of the body of Christ. I thought, well, that's a big insight. So now, when I need to get healed, I need not only my journey, I need journey from my three spiritual advisors. So I go to my three spiritual advisors, Ruben DeHaan. He's a herbologist, a naturopath, and I email him. And I say, Ruben, I got this thing going on in my body. You know, what are you sensing? And he's so intuitive and visionary. He's so right brain. He doesn't even know there's a left brain around, all right? And when he writes a book, I've tried to co-author a book with him and let him write one chapter. He wrote the chapters about two paragraphs. I said, you got to put more than two paragraphs in it. You got to put some science and some logic. And he said, no. He said, that the science and logic, that's evil. That's, you know, that's how. So the guy is really out there. So he emails back and says, Mark, you know, here's an herb that I feel God wants you to take. I said, I can take herbs, because the Bible says God gave herbs for the service of mankind. That's found in Psalms. So I believe in herbs as God's medicine, and that's what I take. And so I take a few herbs. But now I got three spiritual advisors in the area of health. So I'm going to go to all three of them. So the next guy over, he says, Mark, if you want to be healthy, you have to exercise. I said, I do. I run my fingers across the keyboard of my computer. It is amazing how fast they go. He said, yeah, but it's not cardiovascular. It does not get your heart pumping, and it does not get your lymphatic system moving. And you have to move both systems if you want to be healthy. And if you do move both systems and go for a 20-minute walk 5 days a week, do you know what the results will be health-wise for you? 33% less sickness, one-third less sickness in your life if you will go for a walk 5 times a week, 20 minutes a day. How many think 1/3 less sickness is okay? You know, I mean, that works. So fine, I'm on the treadmill, you know, 20 minutes a day, that's fine. Get 1.5 to 2 miles in for a walk. And I can do lots of stuff in the treadmill. I mean, I can pray in tongues, I can worship, I can ask God for creative ideas, and I can hop off and jot them down, hop back on again. And if worse comes to worse, I can listen to the news, which, you know, drives me insane. So I don't do that too much, but more than I should, maybe, who knows. So I can do all those things. And plus you have endorphins. Once you've exercised 20 minutes, you got endorphins in your body running around screaming, hooray, we're happy down here, you know, so you feel good all day, you know. I like feeling good, all right. So I exercise. Okay, so now I've got advice from 2 counselors plus my own journaling. But I do need 3 counselors. So I go to the 3rd guy, and he says, well, you know, and the 3rd guy, I don't actually like him very much at all. And the reason I don't like him is because he's into diet, and that's why I don't like him. And he said, you know, soda pop and potato chips are not really health foods. And I said, are you sure? And he said, I'm pretty sure. I said, I thought potatoes were in the Genesis diet. He said, well, they were before you greased them all up, all right? And soda pop, my goodness, it's got a pH of 1. I mean, water's got a pH of 7. You have to maintain a pH of 7 in order to stay healthy. Cancer cannot develop in your body unless your pH lowers. So, yeah, you know, I could switch, all right? I could do the Daniel diet. Fruits, veggies, and water. That's the Daniel diet. 10 days in the Daniel diet, his skin glows. Anyone know why your skin glows? Because, you're getting rid of toxins. The nutrition you're putting in is so good for the engine that you're running, all right, that you just glow with life. And you can see it in 10 days on a diet like that. I could do that. I mean, I would do that way before drugs or surgery. I mean, drugs or surgery is way down the line for me after I do all of these things first, okay? So if I say, hooray, Lord, thank you for healing me, and act in faith, and speak in faith, and receive counsel from my 3 advisors and myself, my own journaling, and I act on all of that, do you think I have a better chance of being healed than if I just say, hooray, thank you for healing me? Yeah, I do too. Took me years to say that and understand that. But that's the way I live now, okay? And that's the way I'm going to encourage you to live too, all right? You know, when you've got a need, a pressure, and a problem, go through that process. Get your own journaling from God. Get it from your 3 spiritual advisors, and then pull it all together, act on it. And I believe you'll be much further down the road than if you act alone. Because 1 can put 1,000 to flight, 2 can put what? 10,000. So if you want to be 10 times more effective, you want to team up with at least 1 other person and let them walk with you. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. All right, well, I think I'm done. So how about you? You got any questions you want to ask before we close? Because if not, we're ready to close. And then this morning we'll come back, or this evening we'll come back and talk about vision. All right, yes?
You've just mentioned a few times about dream interpretation. Have you got any books that you recommend on that?
Yeah, there's books on dream interpretation. We've written one. It's called Hear God Through Your Dreams. So, and I'm sure that Trevor can order it. The Resource Center here can order it for you if you'd like, because they're going to be placing an order. Since they're going to ship the books with me to Chiswick tonight, you know. Chiswick, did I say it right? Yeah. All right, so they're going to be empty. So they're going to be placing an order, I'm sure, in the next week. So if you want anything from our resources, why don't you place an order at the bookstore, you know, of any books off my list, and when they're ordering the rest of the stuff, they can just order yours, and the shipping comes way down that way, okay? So, yeah, Hear God Through Your Dreams would be the book, and we go through all 50 dreams in the Bible, and then we have 21 pages of principles of dream interpretation in there. Those 21 pages are also free under our free books and articles on our website, which is on the back side of your seminar guide. So if you go to the free stuff for Communion with God Ministries, you will find 21 pages called Principles of Dream Interpretation. Give you a distilled essence. We just videotaped me teaching through it in India in an English format and in a bilingual format both. And so we're going to have, within 8 weeks or so, we're going to have DVDs and CDs of me teaching through the 21 pages on Principles of Dream Interpretation. Okay, it's the most linear left-brain approach to dream interpretation out there. There are more right-brain approaches, so it depends on which you want, but take mine. It's better. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Any other questions? Yeah.
You mentioned you use law on two types of occasions, and you said one was when you're establishing a new skill, you use law for that. Unless I missed it, I don't think you mentioned the other time you use law.
Yeah, the other place that I use law is as a safety net, which I put it underneath me so that if I fall from grace, I won't self-destruct. Because if I'm led by the Spirit, I'm not under the law. I prefer to be led by the Spirit because I really living by law is not the way we're designed to live. It produces guilt and condemnation. So if I'm led by the Spirit says, hey, don't lust. I said, fine, that's good. No, don't lust. Now, if I fall from the Spirit and start lusting, the law is still underneath me as a safety net saying, you will not commit adultery. You're going to stop here before you wreck your marriage. You're not going to commit adultery. All right? So you leave the law underneath me as a safety net. So if I fall from the Spirit, it catches me so I don't blow up my life. Okay? All right. Any other question? All right. Well, God's been good. Let's just in prayer just thank him for this morning. And wherever those sheets ended up, please bring them back to me if you would, the sign-up sheets for the newsletter. So, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your voice. We thank you for the journaling that we heard. And, Father, we thank you that you're okay with all of our issues and our problems. And Lord, you're willing to walk with us through them all and heal us of them. And so, Father, I ask that you help us team up in groups of two or three or four and wrestle these things to the ground and get them healed up so that we can be what you want us to be in Christ. And we can radiate health and life to those around us. And Father, for what you do in our lives, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. And all God's people said, amen.
For more teachings, resources, conferences, and much more, please visit our website at www.revivalfires.org.